Let's turn together in our copies of God's Holy Word to the book written by Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. We're continuing. This is the third sermon from 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our examination of that book. And together, we'll read the first four verses. You know God's Word. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? As far as reading from God's holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, will you bless us as we open your word and speak to us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This is the end of 2 weeks for me of not having to go down to the seminary and teach. It's been good to be your pastor for these last 2 weeks. And as we open this part of of God's Word, Paul is chiding the Corinthians. Now, he had planted the seed of the gospel among them. He was their missionary. And they came to saving faith, and they were like, although adults, they were like newborn babies. And a newborn baby needs to drink milk. And Paul fed them the appropriate food. And as all of us know, with little babies, they can get chubby just on milk. That's baby food. After Paul left, instead of growing, instead of their bones strengthening and their bodies becoming heavy with solid muscle, they stayed to be babies. Paul says, I can't even give you a piece of steak now. You can't eat it. And he knew that they were not capable because of the way they behaved. Paul, in this passage, describes their actions in two ways. He calls them babies or infants in Christ. And then he says that they're carnal, or in our translation, worldly. Now, this morning, we're going to see, first of all, what Paul meant by the phrase to walk, which isn't in our Pew translation. They translate that to live instead of to walk, and to act like mere men. Secondly, we're going to see how foolish it is to walk as mere men. And third and finally, we're going to see the opposite side of walking as mere men, that is to walk as men and women who are spiritually mature. So, first of all, the Corinthians walked as mere men. And earlier in the fall, I did a series of sermons on Christian maturity. And in one of the sermons, I talked very briefly about the importance of walking for Paul. Walk is a special term for him. It's a term for the whole of the Christian life. And he uses that term here in the passage. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we'll see how beautiful, how complex, how important this walk concept is for Paul. Now, the passage is very difficult to translate, and your Pew Bibles will read a little bit differently, but if you have other versions, they're all different. And I'm going to read just from the New King James Version of 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Paul says, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, in this passage, Paul sounds just like a father speaking to a mature child. To paraphrase what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, son, I've shown you by my example. I've taught you with my words how you should behave, how you should walk as a young adult. Now, I want you to continue walking in this same path, but as you grow older, I want you to walk more and more in this way, in this direction. Now, Paul has quite a number of other walk expressions. And let me summarize, just taking different passages from Paul in one or two sentences, what he says. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Other places he says, walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk as wise. Walk in Christ. And don't walk as a Gentile. Sadly, the Corinthians walked merely as men. Now, Jesus spoke about walking too, didn't he? In John 12:35, Jesus says to them, don't you know you're going to have the light just a little bit longer? Walk, walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going or walking. So both for Jesus and for Paul and for us, to walk is an important part of the Christian life. Secondly, let's take a look at the problem that comes with walking as mere men. And Paul characterizes the Corinthians as men and women who were fleshly, who are carnal. Now, again, our Pew Bible doesn't use that word, and that's not good. Paul uses a very specific word, fleshly. Now, fleshly is not good English, so that's why it's not in the NIV. And carnal isn't very meaningful either. But if you go to the restaurant and you want chili con carne, it's got to have meat in it. Chili is a bean, con is with, and carne's meat. So if you get a bowl of beans and peppers and there's no meat in it, tell the waitress, sorry, I ordered chili con carne with meat. So our word meat is the word that Paul is using here. You walk as, well, not meaty people, but as fleshly people. They're still believers. The Corinthians are still believers, but they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're unspiritual. Now, how important is walking not in the flesh? How important is that for Paul? Remember from verses 18 to 25, Paul speaks, particularly if you have your Bibles open at verse 25, he speaks against taking in the mindset of the culture around him. They are Corinthians, but they aren't to think like Corinthians. In the next section, verses 26 to 31, he warned them against having what we would call an elitist mentality. Remember verse 28 of chapter 1. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were strong and powerful. So, again, he's speaking against a worldliness or a carnality. And the whole of chapter 2, the whole of chapter 2 is against a worldly wisdom, a fleshly wisdom. If you have your Bibles, look particularly at verse 2. And this mindset of fleshliness or carnality brings about the problems of chapter 3, and particularly the divisions that Paul is talking about in the first verses. Now, Paul does not say ever to the Corinthians that they don't have the Holy Spirit. These are believers in Jesus Christ. These are men and women who are saved. They have the Holy Spirit. They are temples of the living God. But they thought and they acted as if they didn't. The Corinthians were unspiritual because they were involved in unchristian behavior. Their thought patterns, their manner of life were as if they weren't temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, the depth of their mistakes and their fallen ways, as seen in 1 Corinthians 15:12. If we go to the end, we'll see that some in the congregation even began to deny a bodily resurrection. These were people with severe problems, and yet they're believers. So while regenerated, the Corinthians are carnal. The word worldly is not wrong, but it's not the best translation. And Paul, when he says that they are fleshly or carnal, is speaking very clearly. His meaning is that they move on the physical side of life rather than the spiritual. They're too attached to fleshly things rather than spiritual things. But in the third verse, in 3:3, Paul uses the same word with a slight difference. Again, it's the word that we would translate flesh or carnal. He says there in verse 3, he uses it in a more deep and profound way. He says, you are really of the flesh. And by that, Paul's meaning is once again clear. The Corinthians, while still believers, were acting basically in the same fashion as those who were caught up in the twisted and perverted age of the world. They were just like them. Now, they didn't belong to that world. And they said they didn't belong to that world. But their mouth and their hands didn't match. They talked as if they were saved, but they walked according to the world, according to the flesh. Now, Paul is not saying that there's something wrong with our bodies. There's nothing inherently wrong in being physical. Just to remind you, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But what was not acceptable to Paul was to be a temple of the Holy Spirit and thus more than being a person of mere flesh and living as though you were nothing more than mere flesh. Is this meaning clear? As we think about this, the situation's not very hard to understand. Now, not in my family, but in your family. There are times when there are struggles between parents and children. And a parent can say to a misbehaving child something like this, your last name is the same as mine. And people who bear this name behave in a certain manner, a certain fashion. And while you're still bearing our family name, son or daughter, you didn't act like it just now. We understand that, don't we? In a few days, a little boy will be coming here from Russia. I don't know what his Russian last name is, but he's going to have a new last name. He will be a Copeland. And he's going to have to learn to walk as a Jonathan Copeland, even though his natural birth is as a Russian boy. He will learn to walk according to his name. So as we think about children, Paul used that same word, child, to describe the Corinthians. In 3:1, he calls them babies or infants. And this connects back to chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. That was our text for last week's sermon. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul describes those who were spiritually mature, those who were grown up. And when Paul spoke of Gentile converts in a way, when he's speaking, for example, about his own children in the faith, these Gentile converts whom he loved dearly and who were walking according to the pattern of Christ, he uses one Greek word. But the word child here in chapter 3 is a very different world. He doesn't use that word of being a loving father speaking to a child. Paul's Greek word for child is the same word that you use when you speak of someone who is immature and behaving in a wrong fashion. Now, we don't have that, the difference in English. But Paul's description, written 2,000 years ago, of this child is once again something that all of us understand. It's the type of child who thinks he's all grown up and he's just a baby. You know what he's like or what she's like. That's the word. And the Corinthians had childishly, in a silly fashion, abandoned Paul's gospel for something that looked like food, but in fact lacked nourishment. It's like eating a Twinkie. They taste good, but you can't exist on a diet of Twinkies. The Corinthians needed to get away from their Twinkie-like wisdom and get back to the solid food of the gospel of Christ, who was crucified and risen. They were unspiritual. They were childish believers. And if that's not bad enough, Paul's description of them continued. He said, they walk in a carnal fashion. And Paul uses that same expression in other passages of the Scripture. They walk in the futility of their mind. They walk in darkness. They walk unwisely. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians 4:17. There's a description of Gentiles. And these Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk. And if you don't have walk in your translation, even the Pew Bible, exit out, put in walk. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. They walk, and the word walk appears twice, actually. They walk in the futility of their minds. And this is a vivid description of unbelief. From darkened thinking comes physical sensuality. From the mind, the body moves in the direction that the mind points. In the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of those who walk according to the flesh in Ephesians 5:15-17. Men who walk according to the flesh in Ephesians 5 walk unwisely. Look carefully then how you walk. Now the Pew Bible has live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Paul says, look, walk wisely. Don't be foolish. So these Corinthians, while they are still believers, are carnal, they are immature, and they are walking close to the edge of the precipice. They are about to fall. And this carnality, this fleshness, bore an ugly fruit. And the fruit is specifically jealousy and quarreling. Jealousy and quarreling. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, Paul mentions two sins that, in terms of our list of sins, these aren't really the hot button ones, are they? I mean, adultery is a really hot sin, or murder. But he mentions jealousy and quarreling. But from what we've seen, these really are important sins, and we'd better pay attention to them in our lives and in the congregation. These are twin weeds, jealousy and quarreling, and they can grow just like in our gardens. If left unchecked, they grow and they smother the good vegetables. Paul wants to tear this weed out of the garden of the congregation. He wants to tear it out by the roots. He wants to kill it before it gets well planted. They quarreled and they were jealous, which is close to rivalry. And in the next verses, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, show how they boasted. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. And this boasting, this jealousy, this envying, this quarreling, shows that they were very fleshly. The cause for their action has already been determined. The cause, the hidden growing seed that has produced the ugly fruit, is their carnality, their fleshliness, their worldliness. And it's brought about divisions in the congregation. The carnality manifested itself in jealousy and quarreling. Now, if you look at Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we have Paul's famous list of acts of the flesh. It's not sinful nature. It's flesh. It's the same word that Paul uses there. And that's one of the reasons why I'm unhappy with our pew Bibles. They translate it in Galatians 5, sinful nature, but they call it worldliness in our passage. It is the flesh that produces all of this ugliness. And the Bible's full. The Bible is full of examples of this type of jealousy and quarreling. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about Cain and Abel. There was jealousy involved. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Were they jealous of his coat with many colors? You know they were. Think about Korah's rebellion against Moses. Think about Saul and David. Was Saul jealous of the boy? But how about Jesus and Pilate? It was because of envy or jealousy that he was turned over to be crucified. And these behaviors were killing the church in Corinth. Jealousy was taking over. And we want to avoid these sins in our church life. And we want to walk according to another pattern. We want to walk as mature, as spiritual people. And spending so much time looking at these sins, I don't know if you feel the same way that I did, but as I was working on this part of the sermon, I just felt dirty after going through this. And I want us to look at the other side. What is it to be spiritually mature? That's the third point for this morning. To walk as spiritual people. To walk as mature Christians. Well, everything that is done by those who are fleshly, we just do the opposite. And look at some of Paul's passages that describe the spiritually mature. First of all, in Galatians 5:16, it means walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It means walking in love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It means to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. To walk in spiritual maturity is simply to walk in Christ. Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Spiritually mature, walk in wisdom. I remember from last week in chapter 2, Paul contrasted divine wisdom from fleshly wisdom. In Colossians 4:5, in the King James Version, it reads, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So the mature, the spiritually mature, the growing Christian will walk in a manner that is worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And there Paul connects walking and glory and wisdom. themes from the second chapter as well. So a positive summary of what it is to walk in maturity sounds like this. The spiritually mature walk by the Spirit. They walk in love. They walk as children of light. They walk in Christ. They walk in wisdom. And our Lord wants us to walk in this fashion. And He provides the guidelines to light our path. There are positive steps that the church can take to walk as men and women who are spiritually mature. There are things that we can do. First of all, we simply must avoid divisive behavior in the congregation. And that means not to listen to bad information about others that you simply don't need to know. Second, we practice the fruit of the Spirit that Paul outlined in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Paul says, men and women who are spiritually mature do all these things. And there's quite a long list in Galatians 5. And if we're working on being gentle and kind and loving and generous toward each other, there's not time for jealousy and strife. And thirdly, clearly, we need to guard our own speech. And we need to guard our neighbor's good name. This is everyone's responsibility in the congregation. Now this afternoon, if you have time and you have a copy of the larger catechism, in the larger catechism on the ninth commandment, the divines gave us a very specific set of guidelines in terms of this third practical point. The ninth commandment tells us that we are obligated to preserve and to protect the good name of our neighbor. And I've seen it done in churches. And I want us as a congregation to promise each other to do certain actions. When we hear a report about someone in the congregation that is unflattering, that shows them to be engaged in sin or something that is foolish, stop the person from talking. And if they've completed the remark and the person isn't there, go with that person to the other person. That same day, that same time, and say, I have heard a report about you that damages your character. And I refuse to believe it. What do you have to say? And when we promise this among ourselves, it's amazing how people will stop saying those things when they know that, in fact, you're going to go to that third person right then with them and confront the third person. We stop our ears. Our obligation as a congregation is to protect our neighbor's good name. And the visual imagery is very clear. As if someone has a bow pulled with an arrow and it's about to come, to protect that person means that we're like the Secret Service and the president. And the bullet comes ringing out. The Secret Service man's job is to jump in front of the bullet and save the president. We jump in front of the arrow, the bullet that is being shot against our neighbor. We protect their good name. We refuse to hear the bad word. And when that application of the ninth commandment is done in the congregation, there won't be the jealousy and the quarreling that was part of the church in Corinth. So in conclusion, there's no perfect members of this congregation. Some of you are pretty close. Some of you are pretty close. There are no perfect leaders here. This is not a perfect church. But I think that Paul's hope for us as a congregation is that we would work together toward a oneness, a unity that gives Christ glory. We would repudiate anything that divides us. We would fight against anything that would try to tear apart our congregation. And I'd like us, no, I exhort us, starting with myself, to put my heart and my mind and my mouth toward this goal, this glorious goal. And when it's done, Christ will be lifted up in our midst. Let's pray together. You have taken us, O Lord God, from darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. You have granted to us life and life eternal in Christ. By the power of the Spirit, cause us each one to walk as men and women, boys and girls, who walk in the light, who walk in maturity. And when these good things happen, we know to give you the praise and glory. As together we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worshiping Him as we close.